Help us, O Lord, to be masters of ourselves so that we can become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them, our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire for Christ's sake. Amen. This is one of those sermons that begins with bad news, but ends with good news. Better that way, I think you'll agree, than the other way around. Actually, this is probably the only Christmas sermon you've ever heard that begins with bad news. I don't quite know what I was thinking when I wrote it, but we'll see how it goes here. Now, the bad news that I have to begin with, I'm afraid, is very bad news indeed. And it is this. You and I, all of us, have been placed under an evil enchantment, and many of us don't even know it. As C.S. Lewis explains in his book, The Weight of Glory, published in 1949, spells are used for breaking enchantments as well as for inducing them. And you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to break us from the evil enchantment of worldliness that has been laid upon us for nearly 100 years. It could be claimed, without much exaggeration, that Lewis's entire Christian life was spent trying to concoct a strong spell that would break the evil enchantment of worldliness under which we live. But what did Lewis mean by worldliness? In general terms, he meant that our Christian lives and values conform not to the teachings of Jesus Christ, but to the surrounding culture. Evidence of this, as Lewis recognized, can be found all around us with tragic consequences. In more specific terms, Lewis believed that the pernicious teachings formulated at the time of the Enlightenment in the 18th century, but not assimilated by Western culture, including the church, for about 100 years later, about the middle of the 19th century, had all but destroyed effective Christian witness and faith in the Western world. In its place, we find a cold, dry rationalism, a scientistic ideology that rejects the wisdom of the past and extols human technical and moral progress, even asserting that science will eventually overcome every human problem, including death itself. Think of the cryogenics lab not far from where we sit this morning as just one example of that. In short, Lewis believed that we had morphed into autonomous individuals who have thrown off the shackles of divine control. This new attitude was most famously expressed in the 1875 poem Invictus by the British writer William Ernest Henley, a poem that Lewis was well acquainted with. As the last stanza of this poem declares triumphantly, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Just as a note, those of you who have requested that Frank Sinatra sing, "I did it my way" at your funeral, please take note. It is precisely this outlook, this ideology or attitude, Lewis believed, that illustrates the evil enchantment under which we now live. It's not entirely new, of course. We find a similar spell being cast over Adam and Eve in the garden, and in countless human examples ever since. What is new, as Lewis perceptively points out, is the almost universal acceptance of this ideology. Human autonomy, strident individualism, scientism, a rejection of the wisdom of the past in favor of an unflinching belief in technical and moral progress. And perhaps more than anything else, the desire to take charge of one's life, that is, to be the captain of our own souls. These have become the prevailing ideologies of Western culture and civilization. And Western Christians have not been immune from this evil spell. So, how can we possibly break this evil enchantment that lies upon us? What spell can we discover to destroy its influence? And for heaven's sakes, what has all this got to do with Christmas anyway? In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the first volume of the Chronicle of Narnia series, Lewis sets out the problem and the solution in powerful, imaginative terms. For those of you who are not familiar with the story or who have read it a long time ago or think it's just for children, it really isn't for adults, let me refresh your memory. In the story, there are four children, two brothers and two sisters from our world, who have been mysteriously transformed into another world called Narnia, a frozen world suffering for countless ages under the evil enchantment of the White Witch, a place where, as we read, it is always winter and never Christmas. The children quickly set out to destroy the witch's hold over Narnia and to liberate its inhabitants from evil. Their appearance in this frozen world signifies to the persecuted inhabitants of Narnia the return of Aslan, a lion, who is both the creator and the redeemer of Narnia. As the children travel to the place where they will meet Aslan, they notice that the witch's power over Narnia is beginning to weaken. Signs of spring are breaking out. The snow grows softer. The atmosphere begins to lighten, and hope returns. Another sign of the return to Narnia of decency and the opposition of evil is the return of Father Christmas, or Santa Claus in our country. "I've come at last," Father Christmas declares. "She has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's power is weakening." Father Christmas then distributes special gifts to the four children, gifts that would prove essential in their fight against the witch's evil enchantment. Clearly, Christmas is drawing near in Narnia after a long, long season of frozen winter. As the story unfolds, we discover that Aslan must offer himself to the witch as a sacrifice in order to redeem Edmund. Edmund is one of the four children who earlier in the story betrayed his brother and his sisters, but has since repented of his sin. So Aslan must offer himself to redeem not only Edmund, but to redeem Narnia itself. This, we learn, is in keeping with the deep magic or the ancient laws of Narnia. And so, as Aslan is sacrificed by the witch on the stone table in a great and terrible ceremony that is witnessed by two sisters, Lucy and Susan, who were hidden out of the way, the story begins to take hold in our minds. Soon, however, Aslan is restored to life. When the two sisters first encounter the resurrected lion, they are overjoyed, but also mystified. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a deeper magic still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has committed no treason was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. We too have need of this deeper magic. But where is it to be found in our world? In our gospel reading for today, we are taken back in time, not to where we expect to be taken, that is, to some earthly history about 2,000 years ago in a small town in the Middle East, not even back to the dawn of time, but a little further back, as Lewis described it, back even before the creation of the universe. In the beginning is how John commences his gospel, that is, at a time before creation. For Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today, existed prior to creation. Jesus is, in fact, the only uncreated being, internally begotten of the Father, begotten, not made, through whom all things were made, as the Nicene Creed expresses it. This is the deeper magic of our world, the source of our redemption and of our ultimate joy and fulfillment. But of course, it's not quite that simple. For in order to break the evil incantation that affects us all, we must enter willingly into the realm of mystery and imagination. Here's what that means. In the first place, it's not possible to grasp the nature and the significance of Christmas, that is, of God entering the world as a vulnerable child, born in an obscure land to a humble family, and dying a disgraceful and undisturbed death. There is no possible way to grasp the significance of all of this outside the realm of mystery. For the incarnation is the greatest of all mysteries. God's love for us poured out in fleshly form. Emmanuel, God with us. We can't possibly understand it or get our minds around it. Reason can only take us so far, and that is a stumbling block to many in our so-called age of enlightenment. The acceptance of mystery, that is, the acceptance that there are things that lie beyond our personal understanding and control, is essential in breaking the evil enchantment that has been laid upon us for the past 100 or so years. Secondly, even though we may come to comprehend the truth of the incarnation, its meaning can only be grasped by entering into the world of imagination. Clearly, the fact of Aslan's death on the stone table and of his subsequent resurrection can be readily understood. But they're mere facts. We only grasp the meaning of these events when we encounter, imaginatively, the dark power and the destructiveness of Edmund's treachery, the incredible love that Susan and Lucy feel for Aslan, along with the terror and the despair that they feel when he is sacrificed on the stone table, and their overwhelming joy and happiness that accompanies his resurrection. Imagine also what it was like for a young virgin to be visited by an angel and 9 months later to give birth to the Son of God. Imagine the pain and the confusion, as well as the willing fidelity of Joseph as he witnesses the young woman to whom he is betrothed giving birth to a son that is not his own. Imagine the wonder of the Magi as they come to pay homage to the Christ child. And finally, imagine the fear and despair experienced by the disciples as Jesus is put to death, as well as their overwhelming joy and surprise when they encounter the resurrected Christ. This is why so much of Scripture is written in poetic form, for meaning can only be captured through the realm of the imagination. Likewise, this is why Christmas is so often best captured through hymns and carols, many of which originated as poetry and only later were put to music, including several that we will be singing today. And so it is through the twin realms of mystery and imagination that the evil incantation that we are suffering under is finally broken, and the birth of the Christ child is revealed in its great fullness. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and dwelt among us. This day of all days, we listen and we remember. This day, we experience anew the wonderful mystery of love. Ancient, mysterious love come to earth to redeem and to save us, as if we were experiencing it for the very first time. This day, we hear again the telling of God's love for us. Emmanuel, God come to earth to be with us, to be one of us. And so it is with humble hearts and with the innocence and the wonder of childhood that we receive again the good news of Jesus Christ and we return our thanks. Merry Christmas. Glory to God, to the newborn King. Feast and be merry, for God has come among us. And there can be no greater news, no better expression of love, no greater avenue of joy. Merry Christmas. Amen.